All right, go ahead and look at Exodus 15 with us. Exodus chapter 15, specifically, will be at the end of the chapter, verses 22 to 27. Exodus 15, 22 to 27, where we're going to be this morning. But before we dive into this shadow of Christ, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that everything necessary for our salvation has been perfectly accomplished in Him. So, Lord, we confess as a people, whether we come in today with hearts full of delight and joy and just being satisfied in you throughout the week, or we come with hearts full of sorrow and recognition of our sins and needing of repentance and thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, not because of our merit, but because of the merit of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that in this hour and the hour to come, you get me out of the way, that you would speak through your sufficient word. I pray that you would get us as a body entirely out of the way, that you would give us ears to hear, and the distractions of the world would be set aside. And, Lord, again, in all of this, we ask that it would be Christ that would be exalted and made much of and be our deepest satisfaction. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, I am again so excited to be back studying the Word of God through our Shadows of Christ series together. If you recall from last week, we saw how the Song of Moses from verses 1 through verse 18 of Exodus chapter 15 is not only a song for the Israelites after their rescue by the Red Sea, but according to Revelation 15, 24, this song will actually be one of the songs sung by the true Israel, the church, in eternity, reminding us of the glorious ultimate rescue of our God from our greatest enemies of sin, rebellion, and death, all by the perfect obedience and death of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Well, right after the singing of this song that was rooted in a heart of proper fear and belief in the Lord, we quickly see how fickle this people is. And again, how prone to grumble they are. Look with me in verse 22 to 27 is Exodus 15, but that's where I told you we're going to be. But before we read these verses, look at what God's people were just doing in verse 19 to 21. Verse 19 to 21, after they sung the song, text says, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea.'" So not only did this people sing that beautiful song we looked at last week that was full of deep and personal theological truth in verses 1 through 18, but they, and here it highlights specifically the women of Israel, played the tambourine and danced in joyous worship of the Lord and sang of His triumph over Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. But we will see in just 3 days' time, they will think that some bitter water is too much for the Lord. Look at verse 22 to 24. "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Do you see how quickly the people of God went from praising the Lord with words of exaltation on their lips to now grumbling against that same Lord they were just worshiping. Think of what's going on here. I appreciate how the Gospel Transformation Bible sets the stage well when it says the following. God's people have just sung about God's deliverance. But after 3 days' journey in the wilderness, they worried about water. Think on that. And they came to Marah. The word means bitterness. And the people felt, as Naomi would feel many years later, that the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with them, Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, by bringing them to a place where there was no water. And one commentator puts it this way: with the large number of people and livestock coming out of Egypt, the inability to find drinkable water is a significant problem. However, Israel has just experienced the Lord's power over the waters of the Red Sea. And thus their choice to grumble against Moses about the lack of something to drink is ironic. You see the irony in just these quick... They come up to the Red Sea. Egypt is coming after them. They see this massive sea before them and say, "That's too much water. We can't get through that." 3 days later, "We don't have enough water." And the God who dealt with their problem at the Red Sea, they are questioning and grumbling against now that they're not seeing water they think they need. Though the people of Israel had just seen the power of the Lord unforgettably demonstrated, they nonetheless forgot and failed to trust the Lord. And this is where we need to not only say this grumbling is sad, ironic, but also really fast. I mean, they just sang a song that was all focused on the Lord's faithful care and caring and provision and victory, as well as it being a song to be heralded from the lips of the saints in eternity, and then the worship high was gone. We must guard against this decay in us as well. One of the famous Puritan pastors, Richard Baxter, gives this warning when he says the following. He says, "Watch diligently against the most discernible decays of grace and against the degenerating of it into some carnal affection or some counterfeit of some other kind. We are no sooner warmed by the celestial flames, but our natural corruption is inclining us to grow cold. Hot water loses its heat by degrees unless a fire is continually kept under it." Who does not feel that his heart is prone to cool after a sermon or a prayer or holy meditation has begun to warm it? As soon as it is gone, we are so prone to return to our former tempter and neglect our duty and return to thoughts or busyness about the world, and we presently grow cold and dull again. This is what we see here in Exodus 15. The people of God go from exuberant worship and quickly fall back to the decay of earthly doubts, fears, and grumbling. Now, some of you, like me, may say, "What took them so long?" I can leave a worship gathering full from the Word of God and be tempted with my idols in the car on the way home. Forget 3 days. Say like 30 minutes. But while the Israelites grumbled to Moses, Moses in faith sought and cried out to the Lord for guidance. Look at the first part of verse 25. And he cried to the Lord. So Moses cries to the Lord. And the text says, look at what it says. The Lord showed him a log. Look at what it says. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So again, we see Moses in faith, not grumbling, but crying out to the Lord. And the Lord does this kind of unique thing. The Lord showed him a log. Now this word log is the Hebrew word eights. Pronounced like you would say multiple number eights. It literally means tree. It is translated 162 times in the Old Testament as tree. It's the same word in Deuteronomy 21 that states, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Beloved, this is where the shadow of Christ ought to begin to take shape in your mind. The people of God had nothing but bitter water before them. And God, quote, showed Moses a tree to throw into the bitter water, and the result was sweet refreshment for God's people. Is this not the reality of how the cross has been the only hope for those who come to Christ? Think of the fact that our Savior fully immersed Himself in the bitterness of our world. Though sinless, He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And He did this by drinking the bitter cup of wrath that should have been ours. As Stephen Lee puts it, as he speaks of the cup of Christ that he drank, he says, "There at Golgotha, our Savior drained God's cup of burning anger down to the dregs. God poured out His wrath, full strength, undiluted, onto His Son. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us so that He could extend the cup of God's fellowship to us. It might include suffering at times, but not wrath. We don't get wrath anymore. Now we get God. We get the sweet, satisfying reality of His eternal fellowship in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is the cup we drink now and forever. This is the cup that we offer to those who don't know Him yet, imploring them in God's mercy, come, drink this sweet cup with us, because Jesus drank the Mara, the bitter cup, for us." And in both cases, this drinking of that cup and the remedy for God's people in Exodus 15 involved a tree. This is why the tree, the cross of Calvary, is so crucial to our message and hope. This is what Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18 and going to verse 24. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, The world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, let's be honest. Next time you head out camping, and I say you head out camping because I won't do that very often. Next time you head out camping and you think the water that you come to is polluted and bitter, it would sound foolish to say, oh, don't worry, we'll find a log to toss into the river. It'll be fine. But how much more does the message of the crucified Savior sound foolish to this lost world? But to those in Him, like for Moses, who God in His mercy showed us the tree that we know now is the power and wisdom of God, it has become sweet to our souls. This is the hope of the true Israel. Not a tree in bitter water, but the tree of bitter wrath made sweet through Jesus Christ. Then, look back at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, look at the second part of verse 25 going to verse 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Here God gives instruction and a promise that if they failed to keep His words, the diseases put on the Egyptians would fall on them. But here He says if they keep them, it won't fall on them. We then see the rest that God's people get in the final verse here in verse 27. Look at it. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by water. Notice that there in this place are 12 springs or 12 wells. Likely a practical aspect that each of the 12 tribes likely received their own spring for this brief season. The Lord provided for His people again, but here in normal, mundane ways. In Elim. You see, beloved, you and I need the reminder of Mara to be grateful for Elim. We are quick to think the provision of God is amazing when we remember what we deserved or could have had before He moved among us. In seasons of spiritual refreshment by the water of Elim, don't forget the grace of God in Christ when there was no hope at the bitter Marah. Some of you this morning need to remember that our God is the one who turns the bittersweet for His children. All because of Jesus Christ. If some of you are in a season that's bitter today, please don't forget the ultimate sweet refreshment for your soul that came from the bitter wrath absolving death of Jesus Christ upon the tree of Calvary. It's only because of the tree of our Lord on Golgotha that we can say, or at least plead with God to bring us to say, with Paul, his declaration in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering, the pain, the trials, seasons of that all taste bitter." Paul says, "I consider those sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the sweet, all-satisfying glory that is to be revealed to us." In essence, what this text should plead with our hearts to do is that we, by the mercy of God, may see that the tree of Mara, no matter our season, would be our Elam, our source of sweet rest and refreshment. Meaning that the tree of Calvary that was bitter and Christ drank every last drop, that's the Elam we run to for refreshment. You may not be in a season of Elam. 12 springs, palm trees, everything seems great. But beloved, I can promise you, whether you're in that season or not, God has provided the ultimate tree that will turn any bitter circumstance in your world into sweetness. Because even these sufferings are shaping us more into the image of our Lord, who is our sweet and satisfying treasure. So if you find yourself like Israel, again, this is so shocking to my mind. They can't find enough water and they grumble. Right after God removed massive amounts of water so they could walk on dry land. Beloved, say it this way. I may have said this before. I know in seasons like that, when suffering comes, I'm prone to treat Christ like an inept bodybuilder. You know, these massive men who come, and I don't remember the record, probably thousands of pounds they can grab and deadlift, right? And we sit back in amazement. Look at how much weight they can lift. And yet, how foolish would it be for me to say, come up to them and say, you meet them in the grocery store, I don't think that 1 pound bag of sugar you could lift. I'll take care of it. I'll get it. Earthly speaking, that's stupid. But I beloved, how much do we do this for God in our own seasons of suffering? God has dealt with your greatest weight, the greatest struggle, your greatest difficulty, the greatest bitterness you would taste for eternity by becoming a servant headed to a tree to drink fully the cup of God's bitter wrath. How can we be so quick to think He's going to leave us now? So let us not look at the people of Israel and say, idiots. Let us plead in our own soul, oh God, would you reveal afresh the sufficiency, the all-powerful, and the glorious work of Christ that took that which was bitter and has now made it sweet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He on another tree turned what should have been our bitter eternal wrath into our sweet fellowship, comfort, hope, and grace toward us who do not deserve it. Father, I pray that no matter the season any may be in here this morning, Lord, would you help us war with the grumbling of that of Israel? How quick we are to forget your work. How quick we are to sing praises to you and then walk away and grow cold. Father, I ask and pray that you would help us by your mercy see with fresh eyes the sufficiency of our Savior, who though he went to the Mara cross for us, the cross that is foolishness to the world has become our Elam. It has become our source of refuge. It has become the place to which we find ultimate rest. And so, Lord, I pray that as your people, that we today would delight in our Savior. It's in his name we pray.